Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2 now. We are in a little pause before we start our study of 2 Thessalonians, two Sundays from today, Lord willing. Last Sunday, we looked at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and grasping the greatness of our salvation. So this morning, it is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. On Mother's Day, I always am seeking to just preach in a way that might be very fitting for the day and yet is a sermon not only for mothers but for the whole church family. And Ephesians 2:10 is just perfect for that. So earlier we mentioned how our society degrades motherhood, so I won't say anything else about that now, but I pray that this might do the opposite of degrading and instead deeply encourage all of us about our marvelous workmanship in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." All right, so we could rightfully say that verses 8 and 9 teach that salvation is not from any of our works, and then verse 10 teaches that good works will be a result of our salvation. So a really simple way to understand those verses is we're not saved by good works, verses 8 and 9, but for good works, verse 10. And that's completely true. But if we just say that and go on to verse 11, we've missed a big, big part of what verse 10 is actually saying. What we just said is true, it's just not actually the whole emphasis of Ephesians 2, verse 10. And the first clue to that, if you look at verse 10, is the first word, the word for, or because. For we are his workmanship. So back up with me again to the middle of verse 8. And remember here that Paul is piling reason after reason for us to know that salvation is entirely from God. He says in the middle of verse 8, "And this salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast because we are his workmanship." So do you see it there? And actually, in the Greek text, the emphasis is on the word his, "so that no one may boast, for his workmanship we are." We couldn't make ourselves into a new creation in Christ. Only God could take a dead sinner and do this. So this means that the truth underlying Ephesians 2:10 is the doctrine of the new birth, the spiritual new creation that we are in Christ. And as you can tell, these guys, they read my manuscript before they plan the worship service, and then they just preach my sermon for me. I leaned over to Crystal in the middle, and I was like, "He's just preaching my sermon." That's okay. It's great. It gets us ready for this. All of our salvation blessings are found in our union with Christ, who is the ever-living one. Christ has in himself, as the Son of God, eternal life. He is life itself because he is God. Then he came in incarnation, took human death in a human body, paying for the sin, which is what curses us in our death, and then rising again, overcoming death. So Christ is life itself, both in his the risenness after his of his incarnation and just his essence as God. He is life. And so what happens when you are brought into union with him? Life is what happens. You become a new creation. The dead sinner becomes new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Galatians 6 says, "It's not circumcision that counts for anything or uncircumcision. What matters is whether you're a new creation or not." So that's the truth taught here in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, the verse goes on to say we were created for good works. But the point of verse 10 is not to get the Ephesians busy doing good works. Later in Ephesians, he'll focus on that in chapters 4 through 6. The point here, continuing what we saw in chapter 1 last week, is to help us grasp the wonder of salvation by grace alone. So remember, he piles up the reasons. It's not our own doing. It's not a result of works. It's all grace. The goal of this part of the letter is that we marvel at the free gift of salvation and boast in God alone. So we could think of it like this, and I'm just picking some samples. We could put a lot more on this list from Ephesians 1 and 2. But beginning of the chapter, because we were dead in trespasses and sins, salvation is all grace and God gets all the glory. Verse 3, because we were by nature children of wrath, it's all grace and he gets all the glory. Verse 8, because salvation is not our own doing, it's all grace and he gets all the glory. Verse 8, because salvation is the gift of God, it's all grace. And do you see the theme? It's all grace and he gets all the glory. Because salvation, verse 9, is not a result of works, it's all grace and he gets all the glory. And so the same theme continues into verse 10, because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Man, that's got to be all grace because we could never do that. And so he gets all the glory. We couldn't make ourselves into this workmanship. That's the point. But he created us anew in Christ Jesus. What an amazing free gift of salvation it is. Now, what does that mean for us as a church family gathered together on this Mother's Day? How can we apply that truth? And to answer that, I'd like to back up. I'd like to back up in the big picture, and I'd like to back up in Scripture because there's another passage that is a beautiful parallel to Ephesians 2:10, and it's also just a fantastic Mother's Day passage. And so I'm hoping that going back there will help us return to Ephesians 2:10 and see it with fresh eyes. And if you're looking at your handout, you already know what that is. Psalm 139. So would you turn back there with me? Like Ephesians 2:10, Psalm 139 speaks about God's workmanship of you as an individual. The psalm is referring not to your spiritual new creation in Christ, like Ephesians, but to your original conception and development as a human being. So I'm hoping that looking at this is going to give us fresh perspective to understand Ephesians 2:10. All right, so we're looking at God's original workmanship in our lives. In just a moment, we're going to begin in Psalm 139, verse 13. But before that, just note that the first 12 verses of Psalm 139, the psalmist has talked about how God is everywhere. God sees everything. God knows everything. And then here in verse 13, we're going to see that God can also do anything, and that God's knowledge and presence and power extended all the way back to the very beginning of your life in your mother's womb. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So in the womb, God formed your inward parts. That word can literally refer to your internal organs, or it can refer to your heart and your mind, things like your emotions and your personality. God formed the invisible parts of you, the inside of you. And verse 13 also says that he knitted you together. Knitted. Watch to see how many words in this passage are words of making, creating, craftsmanship. God knitted you together. This is the marvel of the growth and development of a baby in the womb. When I hear the word knitting and I think about a baby, I think of like the systems in our body that have to fully develop. And I know nothing about science, but what, 11 major systems or something that integrate through our body and all develop together in the womb. I mean, it is a knitting together of unfathomable intricacy and skill And it's happening in the womb on its own. I mean, I know the mother's body is intricately involved, but it's not like mom gets up in the morning and is like, oh, got to really work on that baby's lymphatic system today. Here I go. I mean, some moms have never even heard of a lymphatic system. I hadn't heard of a lymphatic system till Nadia started playing a song that had the body system song. And yet it's going on in her body. Unbelievable. These biological miracles directed by the DNA were designed by God, and He personally oversaw those processes for you when you were so small we could hold you in the palm of our hand. And remember that no two human beings are identical. This isn't like an assembly line cranking out duplicates. That combination of chromosomes from that very first moment is completely unique. Each new baby's DNA is unique to them. He or she is a one-of-a-kind, 1 in 8 billion right now alive, and so there will never be another you. And that was true from the very first moments of your conception, knitted together by God. From those first moments, God Himself is forming and knitting together every child in the womb. No Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Gavin Newsom, it's not just a clump of tissue that can be thrown out by the mother if she wants to. It is a unique human life. And yes, it's in that mother, but it is a unique human life that belongs to God from the first moments and is being knitted together by Him. And that means that God formed and knitted you. So we should say, as the psalmist does in the next verse, verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Those words mean awesome and amazing, stunning and mind-boggling. So in a sense, the psalmist is saying, I am awesome. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am an awesome creation of God. That's right. Now, obviously, we don't normally encourage people to say, I'm awesome. Because when the world says I'm awesome, they actually just mean I am awesome, not I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In Ephesians 2, you know, we saw that His workmanship is reason not to boast, because only God could do it. And here in Psalm 103, what are the first words of verse 14? First three words? I praise you. God gets all the glory because only God is the creator. We get no credit at all. And yet, knowing what God has done in our creation, we need to praise Him by saying in the right way, I am an amazing creation of God. If we refuse to say that, we aren't praising Him as we should. So many people struggle, so many of us here this morning struggle in one way or another with self-image. And we may not say it out loud very often, but we can think things like, I hate who I am, or I hate it that I'm this way, or I wish I could just be somebody else. And if you don't struggle with that, you know, you can praise the Lord, but understand that many people do. And so one person might read Psalm 139, 13, and 14, and they might think, oh yeah, I know I'm pretty great. Everybody look at me. And we'd say, yikes! That person needs to realize that if there's anything great about you, it's because of God's workmanship and He gets all the glory. But somebody else might read Psalm 139, 13 and 14 and think, I can't say that. I can't say it. I can't praise God for who I am because I hate who I am sometimes. And if that's you, then that's okay. I'm not saying it's good that you're there, but I'm saying we've all been there where we can read something in the Psalms and think, man, I just can't say that right now. The psalmist could say that, but I can't say that. And what we do in those times is we start praying that God would help us reach the point where we could say that. So if you couldn't pray Psalm 139, 13, and 14 about yourself today, if you couldn't right now say, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, then maybe you could pray, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't like who I am. I don't like my body. I don't like my personality. I don't like where I'm at in life right now. I'm confused, and I just don't think I can say that. But I think I want to, Lord. So would you please lead me there? Would you please help me get there? And then keep praying about that. And as you do, God may bring things into your life to help. It may be some other parts of Scripture that help you. Maybe a conversation with a friend that he'll use. Maybe he'll just encourage your heart so that you reach a point where these words can be yours. Because it's true. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his workmanship. But what if I'm an exception? What if I'm a glitch in the system? Well, no, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. God didn't mess up with you. Your frame was not hidden from him, right down to your bones, the basic structure of your body. God saw. God worked. Verse 15 continues, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. When nobody else could see, God was intricately weaving you together. I know that phrase, the depths of the earth, sounds a little bit odd, but that was just an ancient way of expressing the mysterious secret places. They didn't have ultrasounds, you know, for example. And even today, with all of our technology to see into the womb, it's still a place of beautiful safety and in a sense, privacy, secrecy for that baby. And there in that place, verse 15 says, God intricately weaves us. This is from a root word that was used in multiple languages for embroidery. So this is describing the finest, the most precise, beautiful hand craftsmanship that results in these gorgeous patterns and colors. So if embroidery just happens to be a skill or hobby of yours, you'll be very pleased to know that God embroiders. It is right there in that verse. He intricately weaves us together. Again, that means that God designed the biological processes in our DNA and then supervised that process for you individually in the womb so that you were handcrafted by God. This week, Crystalline's father posted a link to an article from Harvard's website celebrating a new research publication by Harvard and Google scientists. That's some pretty... I'm not a scientist at all, so I'm not even sure what that picture is. It says at the bottom, what, 6 layers of excitatory neurons, color-coded by depth? That's what I thought it was, but just checking. Epic science inside a cubic millimeter of brain. So they're talking here about a segment of the brain the size of half a grain of rice, okay? And I don't have... Here's one of their images from their study, and I don't have any idea how to understand this. But from looking at the labels, I think that these slices here depict the different materials and connections that they found that were all woven together as they were mapping this cubic millimeter of the brain, which I think is depicted by that letter C up there in the corner. So all these things are different parts of what is embroidered together in that cubic millimeter of your brain. That's a pretty incredible embroidery. And so the article said, and by the way, the legend for this, one of these letters said, like, previously undiscovered something. I don't even know what I'm talking about. You can tell. But here's what the article said. A cubic millimeter of brain tissue may not sound like much, but considering that that tiny square contains 57,000 cells, 230 millimeters of blood vessels, that would be a lot to weave together in a cubic millimeter, and 150 million synapses, all amounting to 1,400 terabytes of data. All right, grab this last part of the sentence. Harvard and Google researchers have just accomplished something stupendous. Well, I mean, that is remarkable research. But wow, the word stupendous, doesn't that make us think of the words in Psalm 139? Fearfully, wonderfully, wonderful. Those words in English, modern English, mean stupendous. They're words of awe and amazement and astonishment. So yes, I am astonished at what Harvard and Google researchers did in mapping something that they could never do. something that God did. The brain itself is stupendous because the God who embroidered the brain together is stupendous. And this means, as this psalm is telling us, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, here's what's crazy. The bat, whatever that thing is we were just looking at, all that stuff, that's going on in your brain right this second. It's so good that all of you are consciously directing that process. You're like the engineer making sure your brain's doing its thing, right? We don't have a clue. It's just doing it. Intricately woven by our Creator. So, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. That Hebrew word seems to be referring to the very earliest stages of human development, when you were so tiny that the body structure hadn't even begun to take its form. Even at that very earliest stage, God was crafting an incredible individual life. And note that it doesn't just say in verse 16, it doesn't just say, your eyes saw an unformed substance, but my unformed substance, an individual person there in that earliest little bit of cells. And notice then that in verse 16, it's not just God forming this human being, not just forming a life, but a life to be lived. Because the rest of the verse says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is forming a human being for a whole life. All of that person's days formed by God before they even exist, which is one of the reasons why Christians must believe in the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. God not only crafts a baby in the womb, but he crafts a life. And that will be very important when we go back to Ephesians 2 in just a minute. But first, verses 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. You know, the difference between cheap art and craftsmanship is usually the amount of careful attention put into it. An artisan pays close attention to every single detail, and what greatly frustrates artists is that most of us don't pick up on all the little details that they paid attention to and got right, and we just miss them. But it's part of what distinguishes between a masterpiece and something that's not. So, was God mindful about every single detail of your development in the womb? Yes. Is he mindful about every single detail of your life now? Yes. The thoughts that he has thought about me are beyond what I could ever count. And the psalmist says how precious that is. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, whenever I awake, God's never gone. He's never left me. He's always here with me. I'm not a piece of art stuck on the mantle and forgotten. From the very first moment of your conception until this very moment this morning, God has been with you. You are a masterpiece in his sight, knitted, woven, formed by his craftsmanship. All right, so that's Psalm 139. That is about your original physical creation. Now, back to Ephesians 2. Because back in Ephesians 2, the theme isn't God's original workmanship, but it's God's renewed workmanship, this new creation in Christ. And so it's very important when we go back to Ephesians 2 for us not to just go to verse 8 again, but to go back to verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you. You who were fearfully and wonderfully made, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is what sin did to God's handiwork. That's if some of you in Psalm 139 were saying, I don't think this body was fearfully and wonderfully made. My body's kind of a mess. Well, you are still fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, that your body is alive and functioning is countless miracles we cannot even comprehend. But yes, sin has affected these bodies, and not just these bodies, but our very nature and our souls. We were beautifully woven, and yet sin's effects were there from the outset of our conception, there even within our genetic code. Corruption was evident in both body and soul from the beginning. Sin takes masterpieces and it defaces them, like these, you know, what do you call them? I forget the word, but, you know, who throw red paint on pictures in museums to try to make a point about whatever it is they're what's the word? Protesters or something, yes. That is what happens to all of us. God's masterwork gets defaced. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Man, I just love reading that after having read Psalm 139. The psalm talks about the first creation of you in the womb. Ephesians 2 talks about the new spiritual creation in Christ. God's original workmanship, God's renewed workmanship in our lives. Psalm 139 is true of every human being. Ephesians 2:10 is only true of those who have been saved by faith in Christ. But when combined together, they give your life so much value and purpose. The same kind of craftsmanship that God brought to your life in the original creation, he also brings to your new creation. The first word used for this in Ephesians 2:10 is the word workmanship. Now, that was the Greek word used for all kinds of doing and making, but it was the word used for painting a painting, building a building, weaving with cotton, the work of a blacksmith, writing poetry, a bee making a beehive. So workmanship is a great translation of it, especially because the next word is the word created. Created in Christ Jesus. So you're a new spiritual creation in Christ, and that creation is an individual craftsmanship. You are a spiritual workmanship in Christ Jesus. You're still you, but there's a new you in Christ, new spiritual life. And just like your body is one of a kind, and nobody is exactly like you, so your new spiritual life in Christ is one of a kind. Nobody is exactly like you. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. What all does God do in us and change in us when we are born again? I don't know. We know that he gives us new spiritual desires, that he gives us new taste for the Word of God, that he gives us new leading with his Spirit, that he gives us new gifts and enablement by the Spirit for these good works that he calls us to. So there's a lot that goes on in our new creation. Just like the millimeter of brain is more than I can ever comprehend, so our new creation in Christ is more than I comprehend. But we know that the purpose of that craftsmanship is to enable us to live a new kind of life for him. Remember, we saw it in Psalm 139. He talked not just about the womb, but about the days that were formed for me. The craftsmanship was for a whole life. And so that's what brings us back here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not a workmanship to sit in a museum, but to live a life Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, walk there in Ephesians 2, verse 10, the end of the verse, that we should walk in them. And look back up, what word do you have in verse 2? In which you once walked, right? We once walked like that, but now in union with Christ, we are alive for a new kind of walking. Our new workmanship in Christ is for the purpose of a life now lived for Christ. A life described here as a life of good works. So this means a couple of very practical, very meaningful things. First, it means that it's not just that you are precious in theory, or like a piece of, or that you're like a piece of pottery on the shelf in a glassed-in enclosure in the museum. No, the days ordained for you are precious. You are an awesome creation of God, not just in theory, but on this day, for this day. It's not only that you are the person the Lord has made, but it's also this is the day that the Lord has made for that person. And to take that even further, you are God's workmanship for this day. If you ask a custom guitar maker to build you a guitar, or if you ask a custom dressmaker to make you a dress, or if you ask a custom surfboard maker to make you a surfboard, they're going to ask you, what's it for? What's the dress for? What kind of music do you want to play on that guitar? And what kind of places are you going to play that music? What are the acoustics going to be like? What kind of waves are you riding on that surfboard? And what kind of surfer are you getting on that surfboard? And so in the same way, when God was knitting you together in the womb, he knew about this day of your life. He knew about May 12th, 2024. And every day of your life. And when God made you a new creation in Christ, he knew about every day to come. He knew about every good work he had for you, every child you would bear, and every child you would parent, every neighborhood you'd live in, every job you would have. He knew all about your church family and what spiritual gifts would be needed there. So when he crafted you not just in theory, but for these days, for you to live. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I hope you can be encouraged to remember God's wise and loving craftsmanship in you. But then we see that the ramification of that is obvious, right? Seek to live in line with that. What does that mean for the choices you make? What does that mean for the priorities you choose? What does that mean for how you live these days? He's going to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He does not mean walk in a way that will make you worthy of God's love, or walk in a way that will make you worthy of God's salvation. That's not all what he means. He means if you're this incredible workmanship, let's live in the light of that now. If you were handcrafted for this day, then by God's grace, let's go live this day. Lift up your head, look around, and then pray, God, why am I here today? How did you craft me for this day? Moms, he has crafted you for these days. You are a double workmanship for these days of your life. Both creation and new creation in Christ crafted for these kids. Now, not just for these kids. There are other important people in your life. But if God has made you a mother, you were crafted in your original creation and new creation for these days, for these kids. And you may not feel like you're sufficient. You may feel like you're doing a terrible job. But instead of giving into that stuff, believe what he says in Psalm 139 and in Ephesians 2, and go for it. In humble dependence on him, walking with him, live the life that God has called you to do right now, and do it with some confidence and joy. Oftentimes, the social media messages to moms are, you're enough. And that really rings true because so many moms feel like they're just not enough. And as Christians, we're quick to clarify, well, you're not enough on your own. It's the Lord's strength that you need. It's Christ in you that's enough. And that's true. But then Ephesians 2 and Psalm 139 remind us, we should also add, you are the right mom for those kids. Yes, you're not enough on your own, but you are the right mom for those kids. You were handcrafted by God for these kids, for these days. You need the Lord every moment of every day, but you're the God-given mama for those kids. And he didn't mess up. And he didn't mess up. And this is not just moms. Every person, man or woman, married or single, elderly or a child or somewhere in between, you have been handcrafted for these days. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just to be alive, but to live a life, and God didn't mess up. Are you living in the good works which God prepared beforehand for you? Back in Psalm 139, the psalmist ends by this with this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, he wasn't thinking along the lines of what we're talking about right now. There's a different context there in the psalm. But it would still be fitting for us to pray, search me, O God, because I believe you when you say I was fearfully and wonderfully made for these days in this life. Am I living it? Am I in line with your purposes in my life? Your good works that you would have for me today? Would you search me, O God, and then lead me like the psalmist prays? Would you pray that this morning? Why don't we bow our heads for just a moment? Maybe you could pray that simple prayer. Search me, search my way, Lord, and lead me in these days that you created me for. Father, you didn't handcraft each person here to be in a case in a museum, but to live for you. So what are the good works that you would have for them today? Would you please lead each one in their new life in Christ? Would you please lead them in the good works which you prepared beforehand for them? Would you please encourage them? Give them faith to believe, Psalm 139 and Ephesians 2:10. And not just to assent that it might be true for somebody else, but to believe it for themselves. Grant them faith. Grant all of us faith to hear your word, to believe it, and to go live with these days you've given us, with these precious lives you've given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.